While I'm getting ready here, let's turn in our Bibles to the New Testament book of James. It's towards the end of your Bible. And if you find the book of Hebrews, it will be the next book right after Hebrews. I'm going to go to James chapter 4. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 here this morning. James chapter 4. Okay, here we go. James chapter 4. Okay. And everyone find their place? Okay, I know you found your place. Let's try that again. Everyone find their place?
Amen.
Amen. There you go. Okay, let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. These three verses from the book of James. James says this: "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Let's go to God in prayer here this morning. Father, I pray for the reading of the scripture here this morning. I pray, Lord, that we can look at these three verses of text in a new and refreshing way here this morning. Father, I pray for the message that I'm about to speak. And I pray, Lord, that we can all learn something from this here this morning. And Father, that we will all walk out of here, Father, stronger Christians than what we were before we walked in. So, Father, I just turn this all over to you, and I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated here this morning. Today I'm going to present a very serious message. And I'm going to try to do this in a kind of a slightly different way. I know that I often say that I'm a one-trick pony. Well, I'm going to kind of go away from that here today and do something just a little bit different. Today I want to talk about the several different and maybe many different conditions surrounding something called a church split. At some point in our lives, we may have seen a church split and become two separate churches, resulting in two separate pastors with two separate congregations. So why does this happen? Is there anything that can be done to prevent a church split from happening? Are church splits always a bad thing? I want to answer these questions here this morning, and we're not going to be able to cover all the different possible scenarios that could come up, but I am going to cover a few of the more popular scenarios. But this morning, I want to take a look at these three things primarily. Number one, how church splits may be prevented. Number two, what are poor reasons why churches split? And number three, look at reasons when it may be time to take appropriate action for a church to move on, maybe as individuals within the church or as a group of people within a church. Let's remember this as a foundation for this entire message. Anything that stands for Jesus, stands for God, such as the church, the Word of God, Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he is out to do. And he will attempt to use anyone and everyone in the church to bring it down from the inside. He's not going to work on people out there getting to bring this church or any other church down. Satan always works from the inside. That means he could use me. That means he could use you to accomplish his division. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 25, Jesus says this: every kingdom that is divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. So we're going to go through a few scenarios here this morning. And in order to do that, I need two volunteers to come on up front. You won't have to say anything. All you need to do is come on up front and look pretty. So that means everybody here can fit that bill. So who are the two people who want to come on up front? Okay, we got one. Okay, we have Lee Lipscomb and we have Lilia Stevens. All right. Okay. And you have no idea what's going to happen, do you? You have no idea. Have I discussed this with either one of you? Okay. All right. So they're just going to stand here for right now, and I'll tell them what they need to do. But this is going to make this, trying to get this point across, a little more interesting. Now, actually, I need a third volunteer to work the chalkboard. Who wants to be my official? John Parker, come on up here. This young man is just visiting our church. John Parker, you have a blue marker right there, and I will tell you what words to write up here, okay? Okay? Right now, you don't have to write anything, okay?
Try to write big.
And if you need to go to the next page, you can go to the next page, okay? But he's going to write big enough so we can all see what needs to be written, okay? Now, let's talk about this thing called a church split. And most of this I don't have written down here, so I'm going to kind of do this off the top of my head. Satan's number one way that he's going to try to bring down a church is with something called false teachers. John Parker, false teachers. Write that up there. All right? Now, here's my congregation. Lee and Lilia represent the congregation of not necessarily this church, but of a church. I'm the pastor of a church. These two people are the congregation. Okay? Lee, could you come on over here and stand on the same side with Lilia? Okay. They're both on this side. And as we all know, if you've been with us for any length of time, this is always the what side? The bad side. But Lilia, and that's why I brought you over here. You're going to be over there in a few minutes, Lee. You don't know that yet, but you are. Okay, so they're on the good side. Now, false teachers. John Parker wrote that up there. Now, that's the one way and the main way that Satan is going to try to get this church or any church to divide with false teachers. That means people like me, okay? Now, for this first scenario, the way we're going to work it out is this. These two represent the congregation. We don't know exactly how big this congregation is, but the entire congregation, the good news is this, the entire congregation thinks just like these two, believes the same theology, the same doctrine. Now, one of the things that these two individuals and the rest of the congregation needs to have is a spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift that John Parker is going to write up there, let's see if he knows how to spell this, is discernment. All right, look at him. It's a no-brainer. He knows how to spell discernment. And discernment is what? Discernment is knowing what from what?
Right from wrong.
Right from wrong. Or in the biblical sense, we would say what from what? Truth from lies or error. Okay? So this congregation, represented by these two people, they got this down pat. They have discernment. They know right from wrong, okay? So that's good that they know that. But unfortunately, here comes their pastor, me. And guess what I'm about to preach? I'm about to preach this. Jesus Christ is not the only way to heaven.
Goodbye.
Okay, There, are you reading my notes? Okay. I am preaching Jesus Christ is not the only way. Now, that is the Oprah Winfrey School of Theology. And we all know what? That is what?
Wrong.
Wrong. It's false doctrine. So, the first thing that these two individuals need to do is to come up to me and do what? They need to confront me. They need to confront me with the truth. Hey, Pastor Mike, how could you possibly be preaching that? Because the Word of God clearly states that there's only one way to Christ, one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Pastor Mike, you are in error. So, is it right for them to do that?
Yes.
It's not only right for them to do it, they better do it. They better do it. The responsibility of church people who have discernment, and the first thing that they need to do against false teachers. Let me remind you, that does not happen in a lot of churches anymore, okay? But this congregation, represented by these two people, they know I am in error. So what do? They come to me and they say, they come to me in what?
L-O-V-E?
Love. They come to me in love and say, Mike, you're wrong. Jesus Christ is the only way. And so here I am, for some reason, I don't know how I ever got to be a pastor, but play along with me here, okay? So I realized that what I have done and what I have said and what I have been teaching is incorrect. So I repent. And I say, you know what, congregation? Thank you, Lilia. Thank you, Lee, for bringing that to my attention. I am wrong. I go make an apology to the church. No, I was wrong. Jesus Christ is the only way. Now, another thing that they should do at that time is this. If I don't know that basic truth of Christianity, maybe at that time they need to go over some other basic truths of Christianity and make sure I know those things too, okay? Maybe they, well, Mike, what's your stand on the resurrection of Jesus? What's your stand on hell? What's your stand on sin? What's your stand on the second coming of Christ? They, at that time, should confront me and say, Mike, these are the basics of Christianity. If you're going to be and continue to be our pastor, you better know these things and preach these things. So let's say scenario number one, that I repent and I apologize. I'm moving on. Now I'm preaching with good doctrine and everybody's happy. Did the church split over anything?
No.
No, it didn't. The correct action was taken. They have taken the correct action. They have come to me and said, hey, this isn't right. So now we move into scenario number two. So scenario number two says this. John Parker, write this one up here next. Pastor does not repent, okay? So, here's the congregation. These two represent the entire congregation. They know what the truth is. Jesus Christ is the only way to eternity, okay? Well, you didn't have to underline not, all right? Gee. Okay, all right. We're thinking alike here, John Parker. You're good. Okay. They bring the situation to be very similar to the first situation. I do not repent. I'm sorry, I have to argue with you two that Jesus, I believe in the Oprah Winfrey School of Theology. There are many paths to God. You choose your own path, and whatever gets you there is fine with me. So at this point in time, I fail to repent. I don't agree with them. What should these good, sound, biblical, believing Christians do with me?
Send you out.
Say goodbye.
Send me packing.
See you later. Okay. That's right. They need to do that. You don't want false teaching, false doctrine being preached from the pulpit. The first thing that they should do is, and again, remember, they represent the entire congregation. They need to get rid of this pastor and get somebody else up here. Now, so when that happens, now they start interviewing for a new pastor. What are some of the questions that they need to be asking the new pastor before he arrives?
What do you believe in?
What are you going to teach? Here's what we believe in. Here's what we're going to stand on. We're going to stand on this word of God. So this is what we're going to do. And if you don't believe that, sorry, you're not a Bible-believing pastor. We don't want you. Next, and go through the interview process. So we've gone through two different scenarios there. Now let's go to a third scenario. Lee, I'm sorry. Over here. Uh-oh. Lee's on the bad side. I'll move over a little bit. Now,
trying to get over there.
And please don't hold this against him, okay? We all know where Lee stands, and we all know where Lilia stands. But now, scenario number three, we have a divided congregation. Okay, we don't know how many people are in this congregation, but we know this. Lilia represents those who know sound doctrine. That's why she's over here on the good side. Lee represents those who do not know sound doctrine. Can this happen in a church?
Oh, yes.
Yes, it can happen in a church. Is it going to happen in Beech Grove Church? No, it is not going to happen in Beech Grove Church. Hopefully, we've all been around here long enough to know what sound doctrine is. But in this hypothetical church that we're making up here, this congregation is divided. I am still preaching that Jesus Christ is not the only way to salvation. You can get there different ways. Well, Lee loves what I'm preaching because he what? He agrees with me. He agrees. And now you have some of the congregation, Lee and his followers, saying, Mike, good, we're behind you. But we have Lily over here who's saying, Mike, that's false doctrine. You can't preach that. And now you have a church that can become what?
Divided.
You can have a church that can become divided. So the first thing that should happen is this. We get back to point number one. Okay? Write this down, John Parker. Divided church. And then the first sub-point after divided church is she still needs to do what? Confront me. She needs to confront me. Mike, you're preaching wrong doctrine. But in this case, she doesn't have the whole church with her anymore, does she? She's not there. She has her and those who are on her side who believe good doctrine, sound doctrine. But this same church has other people, Lee, and those who do not know sound doctrine. And at this point in time, I am preaching the wrong thing. These guys are for me. These guys are against me. What could happen? The church could split. It could separate. That is one of the things that could happen. So, could it split? Yes, possibly. One of the things that should happen is this. She should say, guess what, church? Pastor Mike, we can't have this. We can't have this kind of bad doctrine, this heresy. Write that word up there. See where you say false teachers? Right beside false teachers, write the word heresy. H-E-R-E-S-Y. Heresy. Okay? I'm glad you used all caps there, John Parker. Heresy, okay? Heresy is what? False doctrine, okay? Something that's contrary to the word of God. She needs to confront me. I'm not going to change because I got a whole bunch of the church on my side. Now, what's going to happen in a scenario like that? I'm going to say this because I think this is a true statement. The influence and numbers of the congregation that sides with either side are going to be those who control the church. Okay? The numbers and the influence of the people. Now, let's just make up another scenario. Lilia knows the truth. She's outnumbered. Okay? She's out-influenced. There's more people who are siding with Lee. These people have the influence. These people have the numbers. What should happen at that time?
I should go somewhere else.
Answer, exactly. Lilia just said it. Her and those who believe the truth need to go somewhere else. They have to go somewhere else. They cannot sit in a church where false doctrine is being preached Sunday after Sunday. She needs to move on. Does that mean that she and maybe others start a new church? Possibly. And get a new pastor? Possibly. But it probably means, depending on the numbers and things like that, that she needs to just maybe get assimilated into another good Bible-believing church. She knows what she's looking for at this time. I need to make sure I find a church that is preaching good doctrine and not heresy. So she's going to move on. And what does that leave? That leaves the church with just me and my friends, Lee, who none of us, I'm preaching heresy, false doctrine. Him and his followers are all, they believe in what I'm saying. So we just stay here. And what's going to happen to this church? It's going to become dead. Good word. Dead. That church is going to become dead. You might as well take the name church off of it because it doesn't represent church. It represents things that are not biblical, things that are not godly, and things that are just heresy. So in that particular scenario, that is what's going to happen. Now, another scenario. I told you this is going to be a little bit long here this morning, but bear with me. Another scenario, pretty much the same thing, only this time the preacher is preaching this. Jesus Christ is the only way. He is the only way. And now, who am I siding with? Lilia. And now Lilia and her group of truth seekers are saying, good, good message, Pastor Mike. But now you got Lee and his friends over here saying, oh, wait a second. That's not what Oprah is teaching. Come on. Oprah's teaching that there's many ways to God. And so him and his followers, now they don't follow the pastor. So what's going to happen in a scenario like that? I will get back to what I said earlier. The influence and the numbers of in the congregation who are siding with whatever side that they're on are usually the ones that are going to control what happens in the church. If this side over here, even though they side with the pastor, if they are the majority, if they are the influential, we'll just stay here. And what's going to happen to these people over here? Well, they're going to get irate. Could they leave? They might want to stay and make a big fuss about things. I don't know what's going to happen. But will they go? A couple different things are going to happen to these people over here. Number one, they can continue to show up and really don't like what I say. They could continue to show up and maybe believe the truth that is being said. Ah, that's the best possible scenario. Maybe after a while, Lee gets to say, oh, well, yeah, that is right. And they can come to a knowledge of the truth. Or they can just do what?
Bye-bye.
Go away. They can just go away. Okay? Because, again, dependent on the influence of the church. But if the scenario was different, if this group over here that was the minority, even though they sided with the pastor, I can tell you this. Me and this group right here, we're going somewhere else. We're going to start our own church, Lilia. And we're going to go somewhere else where the truth is being preached. We might be small, but we're going to go somewhere else because I'm not going to stay in a church that doesn't want me. I'll say that from a personal view again. I am not going to stay in a church that doesn't want me or doesn't believe in what I'm saying. Okay, that hasn't been the case here for 10 years. Hopefully it's not going to happen in the next 10. So we've gone through all those different scenarios of, is there a possibility, is there a chance when a church should split? And the answer to that is yes. And is there a good reason for that? And the answer is yes, there is a good reason for that. Sometimes we look at it as, look what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to split this church apart when really all the time it might be God doing what? Write this word up there.
Purging.
Purging. Write two words up there. Purge, P-U-R-G-E, and slash, what's the other word that Jesus uses in John chapter 15? The vine and the branches.
Pruning.
He's pruning his church. God will always prune his church. Because sometimes the wheat has to be separated from the
chaff.
The chaff, the tares, right? So God's pruning his church and he's saying, okay, you know what? There's some bad apples in this church. Just let them be. Just let them be. Mike, you go, you take the congregation and you go start a strong congregation somewhere else. So is there a time for that? Yes, there is. Now, I'm going to just give one more scenario, and then I'll let the two of you sit down. Thank you for being so kind, and I hope before this is all over with, Lee, you're going to end up over here. Okay? Sometimes it's not so much what the... I'm sorry, two more. Could there be another reason? Yes. The pastor is in gross sin, in a sinful situation. Let me make up an example. Pastor Mike is embezzling money from the church. Okay? He's been doing it for a long time. And finally, somebody's looking at the books and saying, where is this going? And not only is Pastor Mike embezzling money, but he's spending that money in a very unwise way. He's spending it on things that are not godly and not holy. Okay? So, in that situation, what should happen to Pastor Mike? Go. Go. Can he be forgiven? Yes, because that's what Christians do. Do you want him hanging around? No. No. A pastor has one opportunity for a lifetime of integrity. Let me say that again. A pastor has one opportunity for a lifetime of integrity. And if I blow it by sinning and doing something that goes against the word of God and I'm caught, you can forgive me, and I would hope that you would. But I don't need to be standing here any longer in this pulpit. You need to get some other guy up here. Okay? One more. Write this word down. Denomination. Denominational doctrine. Now, we here at Beech Grove Church, we are independent. We are non-denominational. We don't answer to any type of hierarchy. We're not like the Baptists, the Presbyterians, the Nazarenes, the Episcopalians. We don't have that hierarchy above us. So, I pretty much preach what I believe the Word of God is telling me to preach. But in some cases, some of these denominational churches will hand down new doctrine. Okay? All right. Before we go, Lee, come on over here. Because before I dismiss these two, I want Lee to end up on a happy note over here. See, you always were on the good side, right?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Denominational differences. We're just going to talk about this here for a second. Denominational differences. Now, what I'm about to get into here, it's going to be pretty long. The two of you, thank you for being up here. I don't need your services any longer. Thank you for having them come on up. Okay. But John Parker, I believe we're done over here too, because we've got all the different words that we need up there. Thank you for your services too, John Parker. Always good to have you. Denominational doctrine. This is from a website called thechristianpost.org. dated April of 2015. A congregation in Georgia is seeing dozens of members leaving to form their own church following its failure to officially disaffiliate from the Presbyterian Church PCUSA. What's the issue? Marriage is no longer between a man and a woman. Now, let me just stop right there before I continue to read the rest of this. I guarantee you one thing. Marriage is between a man and a woman. A marriage is between one man and one woman. Not two men, not two women. Some denominations no longer believe that. Okay? Continuing on from the Christian Post, dated April 2015, just about 3 years ago, members of the First Presbyterian Church of Columbus, Georgia, narrowly defeated a resolution to seek dismissal from the PCUSA over theological differences. The week after the vote, about 70 of its members worshiped at a nearby synagogue under the new name of Grace Church of Columbus. In March of 2015, a supermajority of PCUSA presbyteries voted in favor of Amendment 14F, which changed the definition of marriage for the denomination. While PCUSA's Book of Order had officially defined marriage as being only between a man and a woman, Amendment 14F changed it to this: two people, traditionally a man and a woman. The first congregation to have voted to leave the PCUSA since this vote was the Brigham Presbyterian Church of Rochester, New York. Carrie Luddy, who is the wife of the head pastor, told Christian Post, and she says this, and I quote, "Our reason for leaving is centered on the status of biblical interpretation within the PCUSA. We believe that Scripture's meaning and intent should not be altered to fit a current culture." End quote. Amen, sister. Amen. You leave churches like that. I cannot believe for the life of me that people can sit in a church, be it be a PCUSA, be it be a Lutheran church, be it be an Episcopalian church, be it be any of these other churches who are ordaining lesbians to be pastors, who are saying that gay marriages are okay, who are saying that people, that marriage is no longer between a man and a woman. It can be whatever you want. That, my friends, disturbs me a whole lot. It disturbs me that these denominations are voting against this heresy, but it disturbs me more that people aren't discerning enough to get out when they need to get out. If you have friends that are in churches like this, you need to tell them, get out. It's false teaching. You can't do this. Yes, does this upset me? Of course it upsets me. It upsets me because of denominations passing this down. It upsets me because people aren't discerning enough to figure out that a marriage isn't between a man and a woman. Come on, people. How basic can that be? It's because we have become more American than we have become biblical. That's the problem. I'll try to cool down here a little bit. Other than false doctrine from the pulpit, or false doctrine endorsed by a denomination, or pastoral sin, there is no real, legitimate reason why a church should split. But they do. Here are some issues that I thought of. Churches split over issues such as the color of the carpet. Some like red, some like brown. The use of church funds, church maintenance decisions, parking lot issues, the music style, oh, there's a biggie, and the instruments that are played in a church, the condition of the Sunday school classrooms, how the pastor should be dressed, and even the types of facial hair that the pastor should have or should not have. There was an interesting website that I went to. It had 25 reasons, believe it or not, reasons why churches split up. I'm not going to read them all. I'm only going to read you one. Are you ready for this? Over the types of green beans that were served at potluck dinners. From this day on, we will only have French-style green beans at this church. Just kidding. Just kidding. Bring any kind of green beans you want. Even some churches said they don't like the word potluck. They don't like that word luck. They wanted to use pot something else, and they split over that. Yeah. Churches, the bottom line is this. For those reasons that are not legitimate, like I just said, churches split because someone seeks to manipulate people and or events to his or her own ends. Let me say that again. When it comes to unreasonable reasons why churches split, It's because someone seeks to manipulate people and or events to their own ends. And many times, or maybe just sometimes, this someone is the person or the family who gives the most money to the church, because they believe that their donations buy them power and influence in their church. How sad is that? All this stems from the same root cause: pride and selfishness. Granted, we talked about some good reasons why churches should split and how to address those, but I'm talking mostly about these poor reasons why churches split. Now, with that whole church split mentality over really petty issues, I'm going to read James 4, 1 through 3 again. And as I read it, look at it in the light of churches splitting for very poor reasons. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Some people just want their own way, don't they? One more point concerning church splits for unreasonable reasons. This is something I talk about quite often here. Not everyone who sits in a church on a Sunday morning is a Christian. Not everyone who sits on a church board or decision-making committees, they're not always Christians. Not everyone who names the name of Christ belong to Christ. And what better way for Satan, the enemy, to devour a church from the inside? Let's just sow a few tares among the wheat and get them to sow discord and dissension among the people there. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, there are seven letters written to seven churches. These seven churches have not been in existence for more than 45 years. The book of Revelation was written around 95 AD. The first churches were started somewhere around the year 50 by the Apostle Paul in Asia, these Gentile churches. Two of these seven churches were good: the church at Smyrna and the church at Philadelphia. Of the other five, here's what happens in 45 short years. The church at Ephesus, it lost its first love. The church at Pergamum was caught up in idolatrous practices. The church at Thyatira, one was there that was preaching and teaching false doctrine. Sounds like here. The church at Sardis, it was dead. And the fifth church at Laodicea says it was lukewarm. And Jesus says when you're lukewarm, he's going to do what? Thank you. He's going to spit you out of his mouth. He would rather you be hot, or cold. But you're lukewarm. It doesn't take long for churches to be in existence when they can start failing, and failing miserably. Remember, Beech Grove, Satan is alive and well, and he wants to destroy the church. And he's going to do it from the inside out. He tempts people just like you, and he tempts people just like me into disagreeing over simple things. And then when that happens, pride sets in, because these people say, I'm right. And these people say, I'm right. And these people say, red carpet. And these people say, brown carpet. And then people take sides. Here's the red carpet people. Here's the brown carpet people. And then what used to be unity has now been replaced with chaos and discord. And that's just what the enemy wants. He wants us looking just like the world. Beech Grove, I'm going to say this as your pastor. These things are not going to happen here. Beech Grove, these things are not going to happen here. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And don't think for one second that the enemy can't come knocking at your door, can't come knocking at my door, in an attempt to get this church to split apart over some ridiculous reason. Do we disagree on issues? Of course we do. Do we always get our way? No, we don't. But as I told the church board last week, this is not my church, and it is not your church either. It's God's church. It's God's church. And Jesus Christ says this, I will build my church. But Jesus Christ is only going to build his church when we do church his way, not our way. When and if issues that have the potential for discord arise, I would hope that we would all act like the Christians that we have been called to be and settle them in a very simple and godly manner. This 21st century, 2018, this is not the time for weak leaders. It's not the time for weak pastors, and it's not the time for weak churches. Beech Grove Christian Church, we are going to remain strong, because our battle is not from within. Our battle's out there. Amen? That's where we fight. We fight out there, because there's darkness out there, and that's what we fight against. And when we fight that battle out there, we are going to fight it with a united effort. And every Sunday, we'll come back in here, get gassed up once again with the Word of God, and we'll go fight that battle one more week. And we will fight it with a united effort. Because a church split, it's not going to happen on my watch, I assure you. Not here at Beech Grove Church. I love this congregation way too much. And I think if there's one thing that I have seen in 10 years that I have been here, is that if there is a united body of believers, it's right here. It's right here. We have a very good thing going. And we'll keep it that way. Amen? Amen.